pray to open this and pray so I can recover and pray that song on us. Father, thank you. Thank you that we come as immigrants, but you call us citizens. You call us children. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize our own homelessness and our need for refuge, that we would see in you, Jesus, as the one who gave up home to come and dwell with us. And I pray that you would convict us, that we would understand what it means to be a Christian in this American life, and to reach out and to call out to love with this chesed love for those in need. Lord, be with my words, that they would be used in the transformation of lives. That can only happen through your spirit, cleverness, brilliance, none of which I have, but even that wouldn't work. Only your spirit transforms lives. So do that right now as we continue our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a verse in Ruth that says, we're going to deal with it today. It says, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Do you notice foreigners? I mean, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to notice anything except for ourselves. There's so many things going on. The Tour de France is here. Wimbledon, for crying out loud. Ballet and scheduling people to watch the kids in the summer and make sure we go on our trips in the summer. And Minecraft and wine tasting and fixing that latch on the cabinet that is driving you crazy. And commuting and I still haven't caught up on the Ted Lasso finale. And calling mom and cutting the grass and serving at church. And let's just be honest here. We probably don't think very often about foreigners, about them. We've pretty much successfully ignored the Palestinian refugee crisis for 60 plus years. We didn't do anything about those being devastated in northern Uganda. 1 in 9 people lack access to safe water. That's 750 million people. But they're not in our country, so mostly. So, yeah. But honestly, it's not that we don't care. I'm looking at a group full of people that care deeply. I actually have been involved in many of things. We just don't have time to think about 6.8 million Syrians displaced by violence. That's West Virginia, New Hampshire, Maine, Rhode Island, and Montana put together. Nearly 7 million people. We don't think about the 2,000 people killed in Sudan's civil war just this year. That's not hitting the news every day. Or the 800 migrants who have died trying to get from Mexico to America this year. Perhaps you're not aware, but we actually have a mandate to care about foreigners. The covenant has at its core a call to be a blessing to the nations. And the book of Ruth is all about refugees and this covenant. It's about homeless and helpless and hurting people looking for, in need of a refuge, a place under the wings of Yahweh. Ruth. Ruth is a refugee, someone with so much love that she takes on the curse of Naomi, takes it on herself. She travels to a foreign land, a land where people will look down on her, and she does this with love for Naomi and for her God. Remember chapter 1. We got to look at it. Look at Ruth chapter 1. I'm in Daniel. That's not going to be really helpful. Ruth. Look at Ruth chapter 1. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Usually I plan this ahead of time, and I've got it there. Look at Ruth chapter 1. Right in the very beginning, you'll see in verse 8, Naomi insists that her daughters-in-law go back. Remember that? Go back. And then verse 11, she does it again. She tells them, return home. In verse 12, again, return home. But Ruth's reply is one of action and voice. She voices out this this hesed, this covenantal faithfulness, this loving kindness, this deep mercy. She clings to Naomi and she says these now very famous lines in verse 16. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord, may Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. But it becomes even more evident as we jump in here. Look back at the very beginning of this, chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. If you're wondering whether this narrator has any interest in foreigners, just notice right in the very beginning, it's giving you some introduction. Moab, but that makes sense, right? You got to give some background information. But verse 2, also the man's name was Elimelech, and it continues, they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Okay, we got it, right? They're in Moab, and we need that introduction. The story's being set up, origin story. But in verse 6, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. She heard in Moab. We got it, narrator, right? She's in Moab. We know where she's going to hear from. The story's in Moab. We understand. I don't know why you say it again. Verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess. We understand. She's from Moab, and she's a Moabitess. And she's arriving in Bethlehem. Verse 2 of chapter 2. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go into the field. She said, go ahead. And how is she described to Boaz when he asks about her? The foreman replies, she's the Moabitess who came back from, guess where? Moab. All right? Really? Do we need to know where she's from every other sentence, it seems like. Verse 21. Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, okay, so Ruth's from Moab, narrator? Like, where's Ruth from, we're wondering? That's the question, right? No, we get this. Chapter 3, verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess. Good grief. Verse 10, I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess. All right, chapter 4, verse 3. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab. It very much seems that this narrator wants you to know she's a Moabitess from Moab. She doesn't fit in. She's not part of Israel. The question isn't whether foreigners are a preoccupation for this author. That they obviously are. But why? Why does he at every turn want you to know that this is where this woman is coming from? And scholars generally, there's a consensus out there that the book of Ruth is written as an apologetic for foreigners in the monarchy, okay? Now, that sounds a little bit weird, so I'll break it down for you. An apologetic doesn't mean they're saying they're sorry. It's a defense for foreigners in the monarchy, because this is probably written during the time of the kings, maybe David, maybe Solomon, somewhere around that. And if you know anything about David, he seems to have a thing for foreigners. And so people say that maybe people were hitting, they were throwing punches at David and his love for foreigners, which isn't part of the covenant, or so they would be thinking. This doesn't make sense. And David had a whole battalion, a whole group of people that were led by Ittai from Gath, Philistines that were fighting his army. The Jebusites who were there in Jerusalem before Israel moved in, many of them stayed, and he incorporated them into his army. This is part of, and remember, they've all got families, foreigners all around in Israel. Don't forget also that David himself marries Bathsheba, whose husband is Uriah the Hittite, which means she's probably a Hittite. He's marrying into this. He's befriending and he's marrying. And he's got them in his monarch. They're everywhere around him, and people are critical of that. And he's saying, I think the book of Ruth is written in large part to show that these foreigners are supposed to be there. They're supposed to be part of God's kingdom. That's the idea, especially if they live up to the idea of chesed, of this covenantal faithfulness, of this loving kindness. Those who seek refuge in the Lord, always find it. Super applicable to Israel at this time, and I think super applicable to us. Those who seek refuge in Yahweh always find it. The point of this chapter, the point, I think, of the book, this climactic moment in verse 12. Well, go back to verse 10. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Why are you noticing this homeless foreigner? I've got nothing. And Boaz replies, "I've been told all about you, what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you've left your father and mother and your homeland and come to live with a people you didn't know before." Why? Why is he noticing her? Not because of her beauty. Remember, this love story is not Boaz, Fabio on the front of one of these little books, these novels, these romance novels. No, Ruth isn't this gorgeous woman, or maybe, I don't have any idea, but what he notices in her is that she is a woman of excellence, a woman of chesed, an isha, we said last week, an isha hayil, as Boaz is a gibor hayil, a woman of worth, a woman of excellence. And so it continues into verse 12. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Because those looking for refuge from the Lord always find it. He stands with open arms. Come. Says, foreigners, come, immigrants, come, refugees, come, and I'll call you citizens. I'll call you children. He says, come. I can think of three things just to grab hold of this, that idea that they come under the wings and he will give them refuge. And the first thing I thought of when I thought of this was our own homelessness, right? Isn't this something we're all dealing with, all looking for this place of refuge? We know deep down this is not our home, and that we're all looking for something. Be honest here, with all your smarts, with all your ability to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, with all your "I got this" kind of feeling, "I'm good, I've got it all handled." There's something that tells you deep down, even if you don't admit it, that you can't handle it. You don't have it. You're looking for something different. You're looking for more. You're looking for a home. You are a foreigner in a land that is hard. And if it's not hard, and you're not feeling that as a Christian, I need to ask, have you really brought into your life this alternative kingdom way of living that is the Sermon on the Mount? Because this says you are so different. You're so different than the world that you should be taking hits. You should be waiting for something, for home. We didn't immigrate here like Ruth did, of course. But at the same time, we're looking for that shuv, for that return, for that going back, for that restoration. And some of you here, I think many, maybe most, maybe all, have found your refuge in this one named Jesus. Some of you perhaps are still looking. You're wondering, you're thinking about this. It's not going to be so easy for you. You're not going to be manipulated into walking an aisle and crying some tears and saying some sinner's prayer, doing an altar call. That's not it. You're thinking about this. You understand what the call looks like. It looks like a change of identity. It looks like a change from worship of self, from focusing on self, to following, being a follower of Jesus and focusing on him. And you, if you're here, I assume you don't take that lightly. It's not something you're just gonna do because somebody asks you to make that change. You understand this is something serious. It's not something you just come forward and then 2 weeks later you forget about your commitment to him. No, real Christians, those who take refuge under the wings of God, under Yahweh, will follow him, will live this alternative life, will give up the identity of self and identify with Yahweh. Let me tell you some other thing that I noticed here, which I think is very obvious and you've all noticed probably. Jesus himself is an immigrant in some ways, isn't he? A foreigner to this world. He makes himself homeless. Here he is, perfectly fine in his world, perfect majesty, perfect unity, harmony, and yet he desires so much to build a relationship with you, with us, so much that he gives up his majesty, immigrates to our world, becomes like us, walks with us, the way Ruth walks with Naomi. And he'll stop at nothing in order to have a relationship with you. This is the one who puts himself right in the midst of our struggle. We, alone and rejected, misunderstood and detested, that was him. He had all of that, and he gave it all and didn't hold back, even giving up his life, what Rissen and Davin were singing about. I've often heard that God can't abide looking on anything unholy. And Habakkuk says something like that. There's a verse in Isaiah 59 that says something like that. But I think a relatively quick look at those passages will show you they don't mean what we put on them. And I'm not going to exegete them, but just think about this for a second. This is the God who not only looks on sin, but puts himself right in its midst, right around, in the middle of all of it. The perfection of God becomes sin for us. This God who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians says, became sin, or became a sin sacrifice for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you hear that just for a second? Because that should excite you, in case you're part of the Presbyterian crowd that's really bored when sermons come and they're really long. That's the gospel, right? That Jesus puts himself right here with us in our mess and says, come, come. We become the righteousness of God. We sang about that today, didn't we? Right? His righteousness, our one defense. Oh God, how I need you. He is our righteousness, and we become the righteous of God. That's the thing I see here, that this call for those who find their refuge in Jesus is to be a place of refuge for others. Boaz knew all that Ruth had done in caring for she who had nothing, Naomi. She had no future. And Ruth took care of her. She walked with her. She loved her with that chesed love, that loving kindness, that covenant faithfulness. And this is who we're called to be, Christians. This is our call to foreigners, to those without a home, to the hurting and the helpless, even if they aren't showing chesed. That's our call to love. Miroslav Volf is one of my very favorite theologians. I don't understand all the things that he says. Davin Thompson Tang and I used to talk about Miroslav Volf all the time, and he really likes him and really understood him better than me. But he lived in this country that was, honestly, it doesn't even exist anymore, and it was going through all these struggles. He was from the Western Balkans, which was formerly Yugoslavia, but then it became Croatia and Slovenia and Serbia and some others. And so all the people at this time, they don't even know what flag they're flying under. Should we be identifying with Italy or with Russia? What's Yugoslavia? What is Yugoslavia? It's nothing anymore, right? They feel like homeless. We don't have any place to call home. And he becomes, I don't know, it's been a little while, long while, he became a citizen of the United States. And it reminded him of the fact that he'd been homeless for so long, didn't have any home. And somebody wrote him a congratulation letter, right? And in this letter, they quoted the second century epistle of Methodius to Dionysius. And it says this: as citizens, Christians share all things with others and yet endure all things as foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land as the birth of their birth is a land of strangers. They pass their days on earth, but they're citizens of heaven. We share all things with others, yet endure all things as foreigners. It's great language. Every land we go to is our land, and yet there's a sense in which it's not. Right? It's ours by inheritance, but it's not really ours. Not yet. It's still a land full of strangers. And we're just passing through, but we do so in a sense in which we leave the aroma of heaven, the smell of heaven wherever we go. Is that you? Do you leave the aroma of heaven wherever you go when it comes to homeless foreigners? After all, I think you'd agree God cares for them too. 7 million Syrians still fleeing their homes inside the land of Syria. Another 7 million displaced outside. 16 million Syrians fighting for their life in some way. And an earthquake that hit recently devastated even more. And it's been going on, this struggle, for 12 years. Unlike Ruth, they're looking for any kind of a better life. Anything has to be better than where they are. 1,200 people died last year trying to get across the Mediterranean Sea going into Europe. 1,200 people. We hear about 4-year-old Luhin, who died after spending days with others adrift on a boat that had set off from Lebanon. 4 years old. And then the next week after that, we hear about 3 more Syrian children, one aged 1, 2, and 12, who died trying to find a better life. And there are 5.9 million Palestinian refugees. And if you're thinking, well, Palestinians are terrorists, you know so little about the conflict. So little. Please, please educate yourself more as to what's happening there. Look into the eyes of these Palestinians, many of which are Christians. Play soccer with them, as I did with these 2 little guys. Understand who they are. Walk into the refugee camps, these concrete tomb buildings where they live. Watch, listen to the stories. Hear about the mother who's living in her home as Israelis take rocks and pelt the home just for fun. And it's not as easy as all that. It's not like the Palestinians are right and the Israelis are wrong. I'm not trying to get into politics, but I just want you to know there's a different side to the conflict than what you're hearing all the time. There are people that are hurting that we're supposed to be caring about. Hear the cries of someone whose home is demolished so that they can put in an American-Israeli swimming pool. There are 43.3 million displaced children globally facing persecution and trafficking. 43.3. These are children who have never known life outside of refugee tents. 385,000 are born every year as refugees. Just born into that. No home. All because of greed and power and war. I did my undergraduate work on just war theory. At the time, I was persuaded that there could be good war, and I have no idea what I think about that anymore, but I know I don't often see it, if ever. I'm not even talking about war, and I don't want to talk about politics. I'm talking simply about the inability for Christians to see past their own concerns, to care for those who are not part of our group, to care for Muslim children, to provide refuge for those without it, to be willing to cover them with our wings so that they might see the God who covers them with his. Being protected under his wings is far better than any protection that America can give. Psalm 118:9 says it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, and I think we all know that's true. I know America has to make way bigger decisions than I do in my little family about how to protect our country and do all those things, and I'm going to leave them to that. I'm not going to speak into that. Some of you are way better equipped to talk into all of those things, but I, for one, am tired of trying to protect my family from them, whoever they are. We aren't called to protect ourselves. We're supposed to live under his protection, under his refuge. And I'm so tired of hearing people be afraid of Palestinians, again, many of which are Christians, Muslim Syrians, Mexicans, hearing things, Mexicans are bringing drugs and crime, and some of the and they're rapists, and some, I assume, are good people. This kind of conversation is wildly un-Christian. And yes, there are people coming over the borders with all kinds of evil intentions. I believe that. Yep. And there are people in our world that are filled with evil intentions too. And God is in control of all of that. And we're called to love every one of them regardless, to know them, to show chesed to them. How can we call ourselves Christians, saying that love is a tension between the call of the cross and between the old party line, as they say? Thank you for showing chesed to foreigners in this church. I said earlier, it's such a delight, even for a little bit of time, to call this my home and to be able to join with you as you've done so many things to show chesed to foreigners. Some of you don't know about that. Some of you don't give a single dollar here. We love you. You're great. That's not the call here. But many of you know exactly what we're giving to. We're giving to so many ways that God is moving to give his refuge to these people. Thank you for doing that in ways like, I think like 35,000, Jeanette will tell me I'm wrong later on, but if I'm wrong, to El Buen Pastor. That's a huge amount to care for these refugees. This is a church filled with them. And perhaps you don't think about that as we go over there for tacos and stuff and to build a little bit of community with them every once in a while, but you don't realize that some of them, Scott Sewell was telling me, she has a story about somebody who had come into that church, I believe, I could have this story wrong too, but who had traveled so far, and where she was sleeping on the floor with her two or three children lined up next to her. She was against the wall so that the bullets coming in, if they would make it through the wall, they wouldn't make it through her too, to protect her kids. And she's come seeking refuge from people like you. Thank you for caring for people like that who have trekked hundreds of miles through a wilderness to be here. Thank you for giving furniture to care for a Syrian refugee family and doing 1,000 small things for a Congolese refugee family from Tanzania, including helping one of these young women to walk. I think you sent her for University of Pennsylvania to care, like to give her more ability to walk. Coming to you for the mothers who are running for cover. There's a flood from their weeping. Tell me you won't make them go. I need to know there is justice, that a role in abundance, and that you are building a city where we arrive as immigrants and you call us citizens and we live. You call us children and you call us home. Thank you for joining with us in the World Relief financially with your bodies, doing things, giving money and working. They helped 139 refugees this last year, and some are coming, more are coming to the Triad soon. They need furniture and money. They need volunteer support. They need your bodies in warehouses every day of the week, even on Saturday. If you've got a free Saturday, they can use you. For sure, there are evil refugees out there. Absolutely. Along with the evil legal Americans, God is not concerned. He's not worried. He can defeat this evil at any time. They're not too big for him. The Bible talks about Syrian terrorists too, you know. There's a phenomenal story about these terrorists, this group, this army that surrounds Samaria. It's terror everywhere, and the people revert to cannibalism inside, and the royal officer in Samaria voiced what everyone thought were doomed. It's all going to end right now, and in mere hours, the entire Syrian army fled in terror, leaving behind all their plunder and wealth. God does things like that. It's the same God who continues to care and to be a safe place. Or even better, remember that Paul, in some sense, was a Syrian terrorist. Think about that for a second, right? He comes from Syria. Tarsus is a Syrian province, and he was causing all kinds of problems for the Christians. And what does God do? Comes and grabs hold of him and sends him out, creates most of our New Testament. Jesus was a Palestinian Jewish, and I'm not going to get into what that all looks like, but a homeless person who reached out to others on the margin like him. Maybe you can just appeal to our desire for blessing. Boaz pronounces a blessing on Ruth because she cared and walked beside a homeless, hopeless, bitter old woman. He said, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." My prayer for you, for us, is that God will repay us for our chesed to foreigners, to the hurting, to the homeless, that he'll reward us. Because God has a plan that is far greater than anything that I can imagine. our everyday mundane life has this theme music going in the background, right? Da 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 da. Remember from our first sermon, something else is going and it's screaming out. There's something bigger in store for us, something bigger in store for the world. If we take refuge in the wings of God, we must give refuge to those in need. So my question I hope you leave with for lunch, for dinner tonight, for whatever you're thinking as you're talking with others and thinking in your mind is, how will you give refuge to others? How will you give them a safe place so that they can see this God who puts them under his wings and says, I am your refuge, I am your help. Let me pray for you, for us. Father, we are grateful for a church that does so many amazing things. I thank you for what you've done in our lives. You've put us under your wings. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to animate us, that we'd be about your work. We want to know that there is justice, that it will roll in abundance, and that you're building a city where we arrive as immigrants and they arrive as immigrants, and you call us and them citizens, and you welcome us as children home. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.